Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. Like you said, Paul, it's the weather. It's Illinois, Central Illinois. Just hold your breath, it'll change. Last night, when we were here at church, the roads were perfectly clear. There wasn't a problem at all. Got home, no problem. Put out the nice announcement, join us at church. And then working our way here, it's like, you know, everything's reduced speed. You know, slow down. You know me, I got to be here quick. But slow down, and you got drifts everywhere. So welcome to 2025, everybody. Woo-hoo. Did everybody have a good New Year's? Should have asked that last week, but we weren't here because we got snowed out. But 2025, I hope for some of you, it's a year that brings many blessings, and your hopes and dreams are filled. And we know that God has a plan for our lives, and whatever that means, we're going to be faithful. We're going to trust him. I have a question, though, about our 2025 plans. Do you know that we just passed a significant milestone, January 10th, which was Friday? Do you know what that milestone was, what it's known as?
Well,
it might be for somebody, but not, Anybody else? It's euphemistically called quitting day. That's the day that people who are in the weightlifting shops and the fitness clubs and the weight reduction clubs, two Fridays into every year, that's their milestone. If you can hold it and you can last to that point and get them all cheered up and excited about being there and get them to come, chances are the majority of people who buy a new membership at the end of the previous year quit by the second Friday of the new year. That's a notorious title or word that I really don't. Yeah, I mean, it's true. It's real. People will quit. They get all excited and this idealistic idea. I'm going to make my year. I'm going to make changes. I'm going to do what's right. And then boom, 2 weeks in, quit. And most of those memberships aren't refundable. If you quit past a certain point, they make a lot of money on quitters. They're not banking on you sticking it out. They're making bank on the fact that you quit. And statistics will show quitting Friday, second Friday, is a date. It's a big milestone. Pretty notorious. But similarly, as Christians, we do some of the same kind of things. We talk about great plans at the end of the year that next year I'm going to read my Bible every day. Next year I'm going to join a new group. Next year I'm going to do a missions project. Next year I'm going to raise my giving. I'm going to do these things. Fortunately, I'm not aware of a Christian quitting day, but the reality is for most of us, and I'm including myself here, we have great plans, we have great ideas, and in many cases it's absent the Lord, and we're doing this in our own flesh, and we say this is what we want to accomplish, and we fail miserably. And I'm calling our sermon today Stuck Faith. Sometimes there's points in our life and in our journey with Jesus that our faith feels a little stuck. Spinning our wheels. Just kind of, I was looking for a picture. I wanted to see if anybody had a shoe with a nail in it, you know, where you're walking around in a circle. This is the closest I came to it. It kind of gives you this, the right idea. There's times where in my walk of faith, I feel like I'm walking in circles. I don't feel like I'm going, I feel like I'm going somewhere, but I'm all of a sudden coming back to where I was, or worse, going backwards. And it's that journey of faith that we all have. And if we're honest with ourselves, and we're really being transparent, we all have that happen to us. We all hit that point where it feels like for every step forward, we make a couple backwards. In a perfect world, in a perfect, you know, in my perfect dreams of being the wonderful, perfect pastor and having the perfect church and the perfect membership, everybody's marching forward. Everybody's making progress. The bank account's full. Everybody's happy. But then we hit life. And life comes along, and there's things that come along, and it just circumstances, situations. And the questions, there's some questions that that leads to. Why are we surprised when those things happen? I'll give you an example. I lived in California. Carrie was born there. Then I robbed her and we ran away. I lived there for over 20 years. And I traveled all those places where those fires were at. Up into the hills, the Palisades, Brentwood, Malibu, go down to the beach down there. Those used to be my stomping grounds when I was in the Navy. And when I got into the corporate world and meeting people in the executive levels, a lot of them lived in those places. And those are, again, remember, my biggest aspiration by the time I was 30 was to be a bazillionaire. So that was where I modeled, and that's where I hope to be. In California, they don't have winter. They have summer almost all year round. Southern California, San Diego County, almost 72 degrees almost year round. However, they do have two other seasons, earthquake and fire seasons. It just seems notoriously that those things happen. And right now they're in fire season. But the question I have to let, you know, how devastating that is. Please, it is devastating. I'm not going to make light of that. But why are those people surprised that it's happening? Why are we surprised that it happens? You live in an area that is dry. It's in a perpetual drought. You have politicians that are more worried about pleasing their funders than taking care of the infrastructure and the things they need to do with their people. They don't clear brush aside because they're afraid they're going to upset some animal or some critter that belongs over here. That I get it. I understand the arguments. But why are they surprised when it happens? And now they're finding out there's people who are deliberately setting this stuff. Whether that's true or not, let's let the investigations fall. But every year there's fires in California, just like there's earthquakes every year. And so when they live there and your house falls off the cliff or burns up or a crack happens right in the middle, why are we surprised? We live in Illinois. Do you know what we're notorious for or we're known for? Tornadoes. Tornadoes will happen in Illinois. We live in that part of the country where it's like, it happens. It happens. Why are we surprised when it happens? We are surprised when things happen because they're not expected. We're surprised when things happen because we become complacent. We are surprised when things happen because we become contented. And it's possible to have that happen not only in our homes in California or in our farms in Illinois, but also in our spiritual journeys and our walks with God. We can become content in our faith. We can become complacent in our faith, where we stop anticipating that there's things like evil in the world. We can become so complacent, church is going so well, things are happening, people are being saved, people are coming to Jesus, and then all of a sudden a pastor falls, or a major sin happens where the leadership is just taken out, and we act surprised. We know when we read the Bible, and we know our history, and we know scriptures, there's evil in this world. We know that in the end times, there's going to be fires, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be wars, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be terrible things happening. Why are we surprised? We ought not to be complacent. We ought not to be so content in our faith and our journey that we're not ready. We ought to be anticipating these things. A man became envious of his friends because he had larger and more luxurious homes. So he listed his home with a real estate firm, planning to sell it and to purchase a more impressive home. Shortly afterward, as he was reading the classified section of the paper, he saw an ad for a house that seemed just right. He promptly called the realtor and said, "A house described in today's paper is exactly what I'm looking for. I would like to go through it as soon as possible to see if I want to buy it." The agent asked him several questions about it and then replied, "But sir, that's your house you're describing." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the snow. We thank you for the speed bumps in life, sicknesses, colds, just the things that we are dealing with, Lord, that draw our attention back to you. We're dependent on you. Everything comes from you. Our health, our wealth, our possessions, our relationships, our jobs, our homes, everything that we have comes from you. And Lord, we know that no matter how good we are, we're never going to be good enough. It's because of your son, Jesus, who was good enough, that we have the opportunity to have eternity with you. So, Father, as we open your word this morning and we study, let us not be complacent or contented so much in our hearts that we forget and anticipate the joy of a relationship with your son, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for everybody here. We give you the honor and glory and praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and put up the first thing. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, one of my favorite verses and areas, but also one of the most often quoted verses. It's my life verses up there. Then we're also going to be in Luke chapter 14. But in Psalm 119, 105, we see a simple truth that ought to override everything I talk about today. Please put it up. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Have you ever been in a house that lost power? Maybe for a couple minutes, for a little inconvenience, for a little bit upset. And then it stretches and stretches and stretches and goes into the dark hours, and all of a sudden the dark starts creeping in. That's when you start getting the candles out, you start getting the flashlights out, you start getting the lanterns out, you get the generator on, whatever it is you got to do. All I know is that when the darkness and light in life comes along, that warmth that comes from a light feels good. It feels good. It not only gives you a sense of warmth and safety, but now you can see. But it says even further, it's going to be a light for my path. Not only does it give me security and a sense of God's protection, but it also gives me a direction and a place to go, where to put the next foot down, what the next step is. So when we are facing an uncertainty in life, when we're facing feeling like we're in a circle and our faith is stuck, the question that's obvious, so you're sitting right there, is how much are you spending time in the Word? How much are you eating of the bread of life? How much are you consuming God's word and taking it to heart in your life? I think there is the answer. Because it says very clearly, it's a lamp and a light up for our feet. When I've been confused, when I've been lost, when I've been feeling desperate, the comfort that comes from spending time in his word is incredible. When I'm seeking direction, I open the word. When I need hope, I open the word. But the sad thing is, we can become so content and complacent in our faith that we only do that when things go wrong. And we get into this habit of our faith, of feeling like the only time I open the word up is when bad things happen. We're to give honor and glory and praise and thanks to God every day for all things in all situations, good and bad. Are you having a hard day? Are you having a hard week? Are you having some rough health issues? Are you dealing with financial issues? Are you dealing with work problems? Are you dealing with relationship issues? Open the word. Are you struggling? Are you just fearful about something? Are you anticipating something coming and you don't know what tomorrow holds? It's sad to listen to the people who beautiful homes. Those houses are not cheap, people. Brentwood and Palisades, we're talking millions of dollar homes. Now, sadly, you could take many of those homes and move them to Central Illinois, and they're not going to be worth millions of dollars. It's because of the location. It's because of the zip code. It's because of the name of the city that they live in. But those, as much as those people are surprised that their house is gone now, why are we surprised when things happen in our lives? If you read this, it'll happen. Go ahead and put the next slide up, please. So I want to talk about Philippians. Paul wrote Philippians, and I love Philippians. It's a wonderful, short, it's a great book to go to when you're needing hope and you're struggling. But there's a couple of places in there that I remember when I was going through school, I didn't understand. They seemed to conflict with each other. This is my favorite section of Philippians right here. Philippians 4:13 is my verse, but let's put it up, Aaron. I'll just start in verse 11. I'm not saying this, this is Paul, because I am in need, Is anybody in here not in need of something? This is us. This is everybody. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Whatever the circumstances. Are you content right now? If the world falls off the cliff tomorrow, are you content? If the world is swimmingly perfect, are you only content when things are going your way? When the bank account is full and the pantry's full and everybody's happy and not sick? I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then my verse right here. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's different translations that say the same thing. But it's through Christ, not on my own. I can't claim this. It's not because of super pastor rich or, you know, I give more, I do more, or pray more. It's through Christ. He provides, he holds back, he says, wait. All things are from Christ. I can do all this through him. And all this is pertaining to what? Being content. See, that was the fallacy that I had, you know, up until I became a Christian, that I thought by the age of 30 I was going to be a bazillionaire. I was perfect. Like I was talking about joking this morning, you know? I knew I had all the answers. I was the smart guy. I had all the right answers. I was on the fast track. Corporate titles, corporate positions, the office on the corner, all that stuff. And you know what? I wasn't content. I wanted more. I was not content. I go, oh, I'm here. And then, no, I'm not. It's like that guy who's still selling their house. He had it perfect where he was at, but he started looking around. And that we know the lust of the eyes is one of the ways that sin comes into our lives. We want more. We want something else. We're not content. The people in California had the dream homes. They're in the dream location. People would be envious to live. When you are in Malibu and you're sitting on the beach and you open up and you see the sunrise, oh my gosh, it's beautiful. Palm trees, seagulls, the beach, surfers. People die for that. They would give their lives for that, they would say. Not necessarily would, but. And now you look at the before and after pictures and it's gone. And for some of these people, and here's where we really need to pray spiritually for them. They haven't lost anything. They just lost their earthly possessions. Because if they're still alive and they're breathing, God's still got a plan for them. It wasn't their time. But our perception, we've lost our stuff. Sometimes we feel that way about our spiritual lives as well. I lost my church. I lost my pastors. I lost my group that I was in. We mixed it up. We had problems. We didn't agree. I didn't like what the pastor said. I don't like the way I was treated. So we leave. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Never lose sight of where it comes from. When you're in your deepest, darkest spot, when you're in that pit and you're looking up, this is, I can do all things through Christ. Not on my own, not by me, not by this church, not by all my buddies, but through Christ. So Paul is on one hand saying, I have learned to be content. The left to right, top to bottom, he's figured it out. I got that. Okay, now here's the problem. Put up the next one, Aaron. Back up a chapter. He kind of said this earlier, but there's a reason why I put it in this order. In Philippians 3, 12 to 14, he says this. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, you can read this compared to what he just said in Philippians 4 and go, wait a minute. Paul, didn't you just say, or back here in the letter, that you're content? It's okay where you're at? You've learned to live where you're at? But according to this, it sounds like Paul's saying, I'm not done yet. I got a goal to go to. I got more to come. What's he talking about? Being content and being complacent are two different things. Being content is no matter your circumstance, what Paul's trying to say in the Philippians 4 is that no matter what God throws at me or what the world throws at me, I'll be content because I have Jesus in my life. That's the bottom line. I will be content. I will learn to be content. Not that I will be content, because I can tell you this, no, God has put us in precarious situations, or allowed us to go into precarious situations because of our ignorance or because we weren't prepared, but he was there with us. I will neither leave you nor forsake you. He says, I'll be with you. We had to learn that. We had to trust him, and it built our faith. On the other hand, but I pressed on to take a hold for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Paul knew he had a mission. Paul knew he had a goal. Paul knew that God was not done with him. We should never, ever become so content that we stop doing something for God. Yet some of us do. We hit that age where, and I jokingly say this to people, retirement is not in the Bible, people. Trust me, I've looked for it. It is not, Ray, you just laughed, I know, giggled. Kenny, you might have retired from an earthly job, but God's not done with you, sir. None of us are done. God is not done with us until he calls us home to heaven. We have grandbabies. We have great-grandbabies. Anybody got beyond great-grandbabies yet? Does anybody have a great-great-grandbaby? Not yet. Coming. Uh-oh, don't look at her. You know you did that, right? Come on. You're not done, people. There are people in our churches, there are families, there are young people that need your touch, they need your wisdom, they need your guidance, they need your love, they need your grace. He's not done with you. And so Paul's talking about this, about being complacent. There's a difference. Contentment is an attitude of the heart. Complacency is not doing anything more because you're so content, you don't think you have to do anything more. And that's a sin that's in our churches. It's a sin that's in Christian faith. Well, I've done my time. I've got my ticket punched. I've done what I had to do. It's not for those young people. It's for those young guys. It's for those paid people. I'm not on the hook for that. And that's a problem. That is a problem in our church. You want to be stuck in a circle going around the same place where you feel like your foot nailed to the ground spiritually is you have that kind of an idea that you're done. And you're done. You're done, and he's done with you. So it seems to be a conflict, but it's not a conflict. One's talking about an attitude of heart. Another one's talking about anticipating what's still yet to come. Let's put up the next slide, please. So today's question for you. Go ahead, put it up. How can I be content? How can I be content without being complacent? That's a great question. That's the kind of stuff that puts me at, 1:30 in the morning, instead of worrying about finals or tests or whatever, the question will just come flying right out of the left field. The Holy Spirit puts it on my heart, and I got to get up and pray about it. I got to think about it. How can I be content without being complacent? And vice versa, how can I be complacent without being content? So, because I think as long as we know there's still a goal to be accomplished, God's not done with us. And we ought not to be content. We ought not to be judging that God's not coming fast enough or God hasn't provided yet. We just need to know that God's continuing this journey with us. So how do we answer that question? Next slide, please. Here's some questions. There's five of them. And these are the things that I put on. I didn't put the scriptures on there. These are the five questions I think that we ought to ask ourselves when we're feeling we're stuck in that rut. These are the questions that we ought to ask ourselves. These five questions. Number one, do I enjoy time with God? What? You're a Christian. Why would I even ask that question? Because I can honestly tell you there's times where reading my Bible, going to study, getting ready for sermons, doing stuff that we do in the church, it's not a lot of fun. Can I be honest? It is. It's hard. It's work. Dealing with people, dealing with disagreements, dealing with business issues, dealing with stuff. It can be hard. But do I enjoy time with God? That's the people part of it. If you think about it, who do you spend most of your time with? Who do you? I hope it's your spouse, your loved one, your chosen partner, God, who God has provided for you. I hope it's that. You have a best buddy that you hang out with. Is there somebody that you spend time with? You do that because you enjoy being in their presence. And we all know that because you can go away for a couple years at a time and then come back together again, and it's like you never even left, right? You just pick up right where you were. Those are the real, true, dear friends, close people. Do we do that with God? That's a hard question. Of course I do, Pastor. That's why I'm here. No, it's not. Do you enjoy spending time with God? And I think if you honestly ask that question, you take that home tonight, and you just percolate on that. And just ask yourself, honestly, to reveal it. Do I really enjoy spending time with you, God? How do I know that? How do I show that? You might be surprised. You might be surprised. I enjoy time with the people that I love. I enjoy time with the people that I look forward to being, you know, friends with, partners with. Spending time with God is not always fun. He will show you things that you don't necessarily want to hear the answers to. He will take you to places that sometimes don't feel comfortable. Number two, am I making time to be with God? Are you carving out time, margin? Or are you so booked up and so overwhelmed with life that God is like third, fourth, maybe not even in the top five? Do you purposely put God first in your life like we're supposed to? And I say that, and I know I'm not doing that at all times either. I'll put my family first. I'll put my job first. I'll put my ministry first. There's things that just happen. I get it. I understand it. And sometimes that has to happen. Sometimes it has to happen. But in my heart of hearts, I know God is first, should be first, will always be first. But I need to make time to do that. You know, the old saying about, you know, you can find out what you love most in life by looking at your checkbook and what you spend your money on. Do any of us have checkbooks anymore with electronic stuff? What about your calendar? What do you spend your time with? Families, kids, those are important. Job, sleeping. How much time do you carve out for God? If God is as important as you say he is he getting your best? In the Old Testament, when they talked about bringing in the harvest, they talked about bringing the best 10% for God, not the last 10% or the leftover 10% or the stuff that they were picking off the ground. He said, give me your best 10%, your fatted calves. Give me your best. Number three, am I anticipating God's leading? When you spend time with God and you spend time and you're listening and you're actively listening, not just spending time and just gonna, you know, just whatever. And you're waiting and anticipating God. God will lead. He'll talk to you. Are you anticipating that? If you don't, why not? Have you turned your ears off? Have you blocked your ears? Are you closing your eyes, spiritual eyes? My favorite saying, don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. If you're not prepared to hear God speak to you, don't talk to him. Don't spend time with him. Spirit will talk to you. It'll reveal things to you. You open up God's word, he'll show you truths about yourself, about your situations, about your circumstances, about what he wants you to still do. But you ought to be anticipating that God's going to lead. Every day, the Jews in the desert, for 40 years, God showed up, follow the cloud. And at nighttime, follow the fire. He's that path, that lamp onto our feet. We ought to be anticipating that he's going to provide for us and give us a direction. Number four, am I holding anything back? And another way of saying this, is there an area of my life that's closed off? Ask God to show you. God, is there a part of my life that it's not yours? Is there a part of my life that I'm holding back, that I'm not revealing? I'm afraid to, or I don't want to deal with that, or the hurts are so great. God is the great physician. There's not a pain or a hurt that he can't heal if you give it to him faithfully and honestly. Trust him. And number five, am I willing to take the next step? Don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. Well, now you hear the answer. Are you going to do something with it? If God gives you that direction and says, go, are you willing to go do it? And you notice these are all INGs, you know, making, anticipating, holding, willing. Am I enjoying time with God? Those are participatory things that are added. Those are active. It's not once and you're done and you're done and you're all, I got my ticket punched. See, that's where you get complacent. I've done my stuff. Okay, I can just stop and I just keep going. And I'm in a circle. I'm in a rut. I'm in a place. These are all continuing. Next steps. Next process. Do I enjoy time with God? Am I making time to be with him? Am I anticipating that God's going to lead? Am I holding anything back? Am I willing to take the next steps? Those are hard questions. So, next. The best answer, of course, is always in Scripture. In Luke, the great physician, the doctor, Dr. Luke, responded this way, chapter 14, 26 to 33. If anyone, this is Jesus talking now, he recorded Jesus' own words. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. I remember reading that for the first time and going, what? God wants me to hate my family? No, that's not what that's saying. Let me go on. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay out the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you. He's not saying we hate our families. What he's saying is, you're now mine. I come first. And that's hard. That's a hard place to put over your kids, over your love, your spouse, your parents, whoever, your jobs, your circumstances. God comes first. That's what that's really saying. He's not telling us to hate those. In fact, because how else do we honor our mother and father in the commandments? That doesn't make any sense. Jesus' point is this. You need to put God first. And then down here, this is why. God's going to ask you to build towers. He's going to ask you to take steps. He's going to put a light onto your feet and a path to follow. But you need to do some work here. He's not going to do it all for you. You need to think about it. You need to plan. You need to prepare. If you have enough money, my backyard, I look out, and there's a cul-de-sac right behind my house. And the homes are nice homes in my area around the lake. And nice double-story house. I didn't see anything wrong with it. It was just, I don't know. But they got a bug, and they decided to, they added on like a three-car garage and a second story above that. And they're totally taking the, they're doing all this work. And they're doing the roofers were there, the plumbers were there, the drywallers were there, the concrete, everything was being done, even in the weather. The electricians are there now, right now, Kenny. You can see them running the power. So all this work is being done in this home that was, it's like that guy in that thing, my house. I'm not satisfied with it, but But they're building a bigger house. It's a nicer house. It's going to be gorgeous. It's beautiful. They're doing great work. But what if they ran out of money? And they couldn't put the siding on the house. So all you see is that wrap that's around the outside of the house. Or they can't pay the electricians. Ken, you ever been on a job where they couldn't pay you? Or the contractor couldn't pay? What do they typically, you'd probably just leave. If you were instructed by the union, you leave. The electricians will leave. They're not going to work for no pay. Same thing here. Why would you expect God to tell you to go build a tower and not provide for the tower? But at the same time, if you don't plan for it, you're not prepared as well. When we become Christians, were you not prepared for the cost? Do you not understand what's involved? You are giving your life to God forever. And there's a cross. There's a cost. A cross and a cost. Didn't expect to say that. But if you lay the foundation, that's firm foundation. You need that. But you're not able to finish it. Everyone will see you, will ridicule you. When people laugh at the church, they laugh at Christians, they laugh at us, they call us hypocrites, it's probably because they see an incomplete Christian. Well, here's the truth. While we're here, we're always going to be incomplete. But is it so obvious that people, when they look at your life, they realize that you're not following Jesus better than you can't see it? That ought to sting a little bit right there. Are they looking at you laughing and joking and calling Christ a fool? Why follow him? Look at this person. They don't even believe and trust in him to provide. How big is your God? That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what Luke is talking about right here. Trust God. But why are you proceeding and doing this and doing it half-heartedly? Why are you not prepared? When evil strikes, when things happen in our lives that don't make sense, so many people, their instinct is to blame or to be shocked. Is there evil in the world? Yes. Will evil things happen to us? Yes. Now, there are things that happen in our lives. I got it and I understand it. The shock of the pain of the loss is incredible. But I know I serve a huge God. And if my children, my family, my brother, my sister were walking with the Lord, I know they're in a better place. I understand that. But the people in California, some of these people are just, you know, they're blaming everybody. You're living in one of the most drought-filled areas. Everything's, you know, I had somebody tell me this once. You get out there and you get complacent. You think it's green. California's not green. It's brown. If you ever fly over Southern California, it's brown. There's desert. There's brown thing. Grass doesn't even grow green there. It's like you have to put drought-resistant grass in, if you can even allow grass, because they're so drought. There's not enough water. They were cutting people's. My mother-in-law, she couldn't turn the water on, or she was going to get fined to sprinkle her lawn. Something we take so advantage of around here. We don't even have to have sprinklers, right? Does anybody in here have sprinklers in their lawns around here? My Southern California house, every house I lived in had them. If you didn't, your grass died or your plants died. You prepare. Luke is basically saying this. Aren't you prepared? Okay, next. Next steps. Here, I'm just going to rattle these off real quick. Do you have the desire to follow Christ? Do you have the desire to be a Christian? Number two, have you planned for the work? Have you planned for the work? Now, you might not have all the details. You might not know what next year is going to hold, and that's okay. Don't worry about it. It'll be taken care of. God will take care of it. But when God gives you a direction and gives you steps, begin the planning process. Pray over those plans. Next. Lay the foundation. Are you firm with Jesus Christ? Is your boat ready? Is your meal ready? Next. Put away the distractions. For many of us, this is our biggest stumbling block. We need to put the distractions of life away. It's squirrel, you know. All of a sudden, something's taking our time. Lastly, we need to bear our crosses. Each of us has crosses to bear. Each of us have steps to take. There's not a set path that all of us will always be the same at the same time, with the same place, in the same moment. But that's why we're brothers and sisters and we belong to a church family. We're here to help each other, to lift each other up. I think of, you know, holding hands up when we need to have the battles raging around us. We have our trusted friends holding our arms up. We need to bear our crosses. Next slide. Years ago, Russell Conwell told of an ancient Persian. Persians are Iran. That's kind of where this came from. The guy's name was Ali Hafed, who owned a very large farm that had orchards, grain fields, and gardens. And he was a wealthy, contented man. One day, a wise man from the East told the farmer all about the diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. Ali Hafed went to bed that night a poor man. Poor because he was discontented. Craving a mine of diamonds, he sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally becoming so poor, broken, and defeated that he committed suicide. One day, the man who purchased Ali Hafed's farm led his camel to the garden to drink. As the camel put its nose in the brook, the man saw a flash of light from the sands of the stream. He pulled out a stone that reflected all the hues of the rainbow. The man had discovered the diamond mine of Golconda, the most magnificent mine in all of history. Had Ali Hafed remained at home and dug his own garden, then instead of death in a strange land, he would have acres of diamonds. So here's your challenge. Count your cost daily. Count your cost daily. Now, you might say, well, gosh, that could be painful. That could be overwhelming. God is with you. God is with you. God is with you. He's going to give you no more than you can bear. He's going to give you the way out. He's going to give you, he'll be there with you. That's the main thing we need to keep in mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson this morning. It's one that we all need to listen and hear and apply in our lives. We can become content and complacent in our faith walk and our just in our life and journey in general. Father, we pray for the people of California and for the first responders and all those going out of their way to save lives and property. But Lord, we also know that just like those folks out there, we could become content and complacent in our spiritual walk. Father, my prayer is that we don't. We become aware and stop and ask us ourselves those questions. Am I making time for you? Do I enjoy my time with you? Am I willing? Am I looking forward? Am I leaning forward to anticipating your responses? Father, I'm not perfect. Nobody in this room is. And we will make mistakes, Lord. But we have the hope that's contained in Jesus, and that's what counts. So, Father, let us just you know, settle the scores and just clean up our foundations and start building again and keep our eyes on you. For those of us that are struggling in real life issues right now, Lord, I pray for extra mercies and grace when we make mistakes or we fall short of your glory. For those that are struggling with hurts and things of the past and pains that are just they're struggling with their circumstances right now they're facing, Father, I just pray for your blessings. Whatever those may be, we need to anticipate that you're going to bless us and you're going to take care of us. Father, thank you for all you're doing in our lives and how you show up every day when we're willing and able and asking those questions. Father, we love you and we love you. And we're just so blessed because of your son, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this morning. And all God's people said, amen.